one. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person, and holding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. My soul, how much can you cram into three verses? Now you're talking about loaded, son. Them three verses right there will clean your clock. There's just more stuff in there than you can shake out in a while. I got a book, a commentary by Arthur W. Pink on the book of Hebrews. And I love Arthur W. Pink. He writes some really great stuff, but you got to watch him because he's a Calvinist, you know, and he just really gets wound up sometimes. But first time I picked up his commentary on Hebrews is this thick. And I thought, how in heaven's name can you write all that out of that little bitty book? Then you start reading Hebrews and you figure it out. He might not have got it all. Anyway, I want to bring you a little message this morning out of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, 2, and 3. A little message entitled, What Did He Say? You ever hear anybody say, What did he say? You ever hear, my wife does that. I mean, you know, my wife will say something. I say, What did you say? What? You've heard that, haven't you? You've probably danced yourself a time or two. Well, I want to bring you a message on that thought this morning. What did he say? Now, in order to get there, though, you got to get through verse 1 and 2 and 3. I mean, they're just together, so let me just give you what I'll prelude here, and then we'll get to the message, because there's 17 points in the message. There's 21 points in the prelude. So I got to go. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, the first word is God. Now, it doesn't say if you believe there's a God or if there's a God, it just says God. Because the Bible always assumes that there is. And it assumes any fool out there that can read them words knows that there is. Amen. In Genesis 1, it said, In the beginning, God. It just declares that God is. The Bible assumes that you understand if there's a creation, there's a creator. There has to be a God. The Bible always does that. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Word was God. It just assumes that you know that. Amen. So the Bible presupposes that anybody with enough intelligence to read knows that there's a God, and so it never wastes 10 seconds on explaining God, where he came from or who he is. It just assumes you, even the village idiot knows that if he can read. Verse 1 again, it said God who. So God's not a thing or a what, it's a who. He's a person. Amen. So in verse 1, we've got God who is a person. And at this person, at sundry times and in divers manners. Sundry times, different times, divers manners, different ways. God spoke to the fathers at different times and in different means or methods or ways, and those are recorded in your Old Testament. That's what the Old Testament does. It shows you that God spoke on number of occasions at different times, and that he employed different ways of addressing people, getting their attention. In verse 1 again, in time past. So the Old Testament is a history at the point that Hebrews is being written. So it's a different time. It's a time before the time that's being used or utilized when the writer is writing Hebrews. So what he's addressing there is something that's already transpired, and we have the history of God's dealing and of God's speaking in time past. Amen? He spake by the prophets. So he used different means, different methods, and he used the prophets to speak to the fathers. Now, say, well, how did he speak? Well, one time he spoke to us by the Father. He spoke out of a burning bush. One time, by the way, I thought about this, and I thought, Lord, I got to figure out some way to put that in there. You also seen those little things where Walmart has got the price rollback thing? Isn't it Walmart? The little guy runs around, and he's rolling back the prices. Well, here's God's rollback program. He rolled back the Red Sea. Amen? That's God's rollback program. So God used miracles. He used different means, different methods. He used the Red Sea. He used the burning bush. He used the pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Then he used Jeremiah and Isaiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and Nahum and Rebekah and Zechariah and Malachi. He used all the prophets. So the God used whatever means was necessary at whatever time was appropriate to speak. Well, you speak to somebody to tell them something. You speak to communicate. You speak to convey information. And so God has spent a lot of time trying to tell somebody something. And he went out of his way and did some pretty extraordinary things to get the job done. But all that was in the past. Verse 2. In these last days. So we're talking about a new time, a time after the time before. So everybody says, well, I don't believe in dispensation. Well, here's one. How are you going to get around it? He said, I did it this way back here, and I'm going to do it this way over here. Now, so in the last days, He spoke at a new time, and he spoke in a new way, but he's still speaking. God still got something to say that man still needs to hear. And so even though he changed the format a little bit, he didn't quit talking to us. He said, in these last days, verse 2 again, unto us. Oops, here's a glitch. Who is the us in Hebrews 1? Them Jews. Amen? You say, well, I thought everything in the Bible was for the church. Well, it is for us, just not always to us. Amen? We're not getting carried away with it, see? But we are moderate dispensationalists. Amen? And I got enough sense to know that in the Bible there are things we call transition books. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews transfers you from one economy to another. Hebrews is setting the stage to take us back to something that was before, and it deals primarily with the nation of Israel or the Jews, them Hebrews. But that doesn't mean there's not a lot in there for us. And there's even some things in Hebrews, in spite of its Jewish nature, that are to us. So Hebrews is a complicated book. Now, verse 2 again. Verse 2, he said, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. No more signs and wonders. No more the prophets, even though he recorded that, so they're still there for us, and they can still speak to us. God's just not using that method anymore. In these last days, he has spoken unto us by what? By his Son. God spoke to us by his Son. So the Son had something to say. Now the question is, what did he say? Amen? If somebody said something, you say, well, what did he say? We'll get to that in a minute. I've got to finish this thing. Verse 2 again. He said, verse 2, and hath appointed him heir of all things. Who appointed Jesus Christ? God the Father. And he's going to be heir of what? All things. I got a note in the margin of my Bible said there's only one person in the will. Who is that? That's Jesus Christ. You say, well, don't we inherit with him? Only if you're in him. In Christ you can inherit. But Christ gets it all. Amen? And if you get anything from God, you get it through Jesus Christ. But you've got to come to the Lord Jesus Christ or you are left out altogether. Now, all these other religions, I know that I'm probably in error here according to the rest of the world, but I've got a real phobia about them Muslims. They're not in the wheel. Amen? And unless they get in Christ, they don't get in. It's through him. In Christ, we have everything. And if we're not in Christ, we have nothing. Amen? So by whom, verse 2 again, by whom he made the worlds. Who made the worlds? Well, it said God made the worlds by Jesus Christ. Well, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created heaven and earth. Which God is that? According to Hebrews 1:2, that's Jesus Christ. Amen. In John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, when the Jehovah's Witnesses and all the rest of the cults say, well, we believe in the Creator God, you know, and they want to make that God the Father, they are in error. Because Scripture was Scripture, God the Father created the worlds through or by Jesus Christ. So the Creator God of the Bible is Jesus Christ, not God the Father. They have a hard time with that, see? But don't worry about it. They'll write another translation and fix it. Amen? Now look at verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory. Jesus Christ is the brightness of the glory of God. That is, Jesus Christ is not secondary to God the Father in His glory. One iota. They are co-equal. Jesus Christ is as glorious and He is as bright a light in the universe as God the Father is. He is the brightness of His glory. Look at the next part of that verse, verse 2. And the express image of His person. I talked to a Lutheran doctor one time, and he said, now you understand that all that's a spiritual application, that it's symbolic. I said, no, sir. I didn't understand that at all. I know I'm a poor, ignorant redneck from down south, and I don't have any education or anything, but I just took it to mean just what it said, that Jesus Christ is the express image of God the Father. That's the reason He could say, if you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. He didn't say, if you comprehend Me, if you intellectually grasp Me. He said, if you saw Me. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. They must look alike. Amen? You know what the Bible said about that? I mean, I always like to refer to the Bible to back up Bible points. Matthew chapter 22, verse 20. Jesus said, whose image and superscription is this? Now, when He said image, what's He talking about? He's talking about a literal physical thing, right? He's talking about a nickel there with an Indian head on it named Caesar. Caesar Geronimo. But He's talking about a physical thing. He said, whose image? It wasn't a mystical thing. It wasn't a metaphysical thing. It was a literal thing. Then the Bible said in John chapter 14, verse 9, He that hath seen the Father, or hath seen Me, hath seen the Father. Jesus said, if you look at Me, you're looking at God. Then the Bible said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, talking about Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God. You want to know what God looks like? You look at Jesus Christ. For He is the express image. That is the exact image. Literally. Not metaphysically. Not spiritually, but really. Amen? Then verse 3 again. Who upholding the Word, upholding the world by the word of His power. That is, Jesus Christ spoke it into existence. He said, let there be, and there was. And He said, stand fast, and it stands. You know what keeps the world humming? You know what keeps it on course? You know why the earth doesn't dive into the sun and evaporate? You say, well, magnetism and... No, by the word of His power. God said, you can go this far and you can't go any further. You really believe that? Yeah, I really do. I ain't got a lick of sense. You know, well, science... Listen, science is just trying to figure out what God already did, and God didn't need their help or their directions. Amen. Not only that, look in verse 3. By Himself purged our sins. There's a couple things about that. One, He didn't need any help to get the job done. Amen? And He doesn't need your help to get the job done. Well, I believe you've got to believe on Jesus and then... No. not by works of righteousness that we have done, but by his mercy hath he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You understand that? Jesus did it all. Jonah had it all figured out back there when he said, salvation is of the Lord. That little scaredy cat, that little backslid preacher had more sense than about 90% of professing Christians in the world today. He knew what we deny. He knew that salvation is of the Lord, and you can't put your dirty fingers on it. Somebody say amen. Had by himself purged our sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it said, the Bible said that he made him, talking about Jesus Christ, to be sin for us. Then in 1 Peter 2:24, said he bare our sins in his own body on the tree. You got that? The sin question, that thing that's going to cause you to die, that thing that was going to take you to the lowest hell, Jesus Christ offered himself once for all forever. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. Well, now, I just went through that as quick as I could, because I was sitting there reading it all week, and the more I read it, the more it got in my system, and I said, I could just take the line out of verse 2 and use it, but man, it'd just be a sin not to mention some of that stuff. Now, back in verse 2, it said that hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Son spoke. Jesus spoke. Now here's the question, ladies and gentlemen. What did he say? When Jesus Christ spoke, what did he say? I don't care what you think he said. I want to know what he said. Amen? Now, in order to find out what he said, the first thing is I need an authoritative source. That's not your local newest translation. I need something that God put his stamp of approval on, that God has honored, and God has used down through the centuries to bring about the greatest revivals, produce the greatest missionary societies, bring more people to God, turn society around, overhaul nations. I need the source of God's power. I need that book. I need that instruction. I need that utterance from God that God has said, this is my word. And it is forever settled in heaven. And when you use it and trust it and obey it, God Almighty, well, I need that. So I want to know what he said. I don't want an opinion about it. I want to know. So God gave me an inspired, infallible, inerrant book. And he put in here what he said. Now I'm going to share that with you. I have 17 things. And I'll go as fast as I can go. Now I could have written a book on what he said. But I'm just going to give you 17 little things that I found in the Gospel of John. Just one little teeny book. You ain't going to believe what he said. I was watching Fox News the other night, and they had Nancy Pelosi on there. And I can't say that I understood a word. When she got all through, I said, what did she say? In God's name, what did that moron say? I didn't know. They had Harry Reid on there. And he looks down and reads his little thing. You know, he's a great orator. Must be kin to Jonathan Edwards. And he stands there and he got his head and he just mumbles, you know. And when he got through, I said, hey, what did he say? What? I want to know what he said. And nobody could tell me what he said. Now, it said that God had spoken by Jesus Christ. I want to know what he said. And God, unlike the Senate in the United States of America, wrote it down so I can know exactly what he said. And here's what I found. When I got to look and see what Jesus said, he said this. He said in John chapter 3 and verse 3, ye must be born again. Amen. Ye must. Now, there was an old-time preacher preached over 3,000 times. He had a message entitled, You Must Be Born Again. He preached that message over 3,000 times. And one day this fellow asked me, he said, "Brother so-and-so," he said, "why do you always preach you must be born again?" And he looked at him and said, "Son, because you must be born again." It's called the gospel imperative, you know. I mean, you must. And so why do you need to be born again? Because you were born wrong the first time. You were born of water, but you haven't been born of the Spirit, and you need both births. Amen? And so Jesus starts out telling man, you must be born again. You need a new start, because the first one won't get the job done. That flesh birth, that water birth, you were born dead in trespasses and sin, and if you want to make it home to glory, you're going to have to get a spiritual birth and be born again into the family of God Almighty. Not only that, he said in John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus said, God loves you. Man, what a message. What a message. God loves you. How do you know that? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Is there any greater love than that? No, sir, there's not. Do you love like that? No, you don't. But does God love you? Yes, he does. You're born wrong. You're born dead in trespasses and sin. But God loves you. If God loves you, there's hope for you. The Bible said in John chapter 3 and verse 36. That he that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. But the wrath of God abideth on him. So who said that? Jesus said that. He said, if you receive me, to as many as receive him, to them gave you power to become the Son of God, even to them believe on his name. He said, he that hath the Son hath life. Amen? You are dead. But when you get the Son, you get life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God, present tense, abideth on him. You are under the wrath of God. You are cursed by God if you are unsaved. If you are not in Christ, you are lost. If you are not in Christ, you are on your way to hell. I don't care what your religion, I don't care what your denomination, I don't care what your profession, and I care not about the quality of your life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you are lost without God and without hope, and you will go to hell just as sure as there's a God up in glory. But he that hath the Son hath life. Don't tell me God doesn't love me. Not only that, he said in John chapter 5, verse 22, that in the end, he, Jesus Christ, will be your judge. Oh, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Hold the phone. Stop. This is the 21st century, and we don't do negatives. We only want upward. We want positive strokes. We want uplifting. We need positive reinforcement. Don't give us all that negative stuff. We want everything to be yay and amen, with or without Christ. That's what the world wants. Jesus said, the Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So what does that mean? That means that the man who wants to be your Savior today will be your judge tomorrow if you don't receive him. That's what that means. That means Acts chapter 17, that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world by that man, and he has given assurance in that he raised him from the dead. God has appointed a day, and he's going to do the judging by Jesus Christ. Buddy, I'm here to tell you that you better get right with Jesus Christ today. You better get rid of your religion and your statues and your images and all that other nonsense and your intermediaries and your secondaries and all that nonsense and your pride and your self-worth and your self-worth. You better get ready and humble yourself and receive Jesus Christ, or you're going to die and go to a devil's hell. So who said that? Jesus Christ said that. He said in John chapter 5, verse 39, search the Scripture. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. He said, preacher, you can't get away from Jesus Christ. You're right. You're right. It's all about him, isn't it? It's all about him. Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Saved, saved. So who said that? Jesus Christ did. Now if you'll study that Bible will point you to Jesus Christ. All roads lead to Jesus in the Bible. I don't care where it starts. Remember that fellow over there in Acts, that Ethiopian eunuch sitting up there reading? And Philip comes along, and the fellow invites him up. And the fellow, his place where he was reading was over there in the Old Testament. And Philip said, "Understand us what thou readest." And he said, "How can I, except some man show me?" And he began where he was. The guy was reading Isaiah. And preached unto him Jesus. Amen. Buddy, I don't care where they start, take them to Jesus. Just cross country, take a path, take a shortcut, and just get to Calvary, and they'll be all right. A little boy went to Sunday school one time, and he came home, and he was talking to Papa. He said, "Papa," he said, "is Jesus Mr. Jones's little boy?" He said, "Well, no, son. Mr. Jones didn't have any children." He said, "But why would you think Jesus was Mr. Jones' son?" He said, "Well, he just brags about him all the time." Yeah, that's exactly what we ought to be bragging about him all the time. He said in John chapter 6, verse 35, he said, "I'll feed you." He said, "I'm the bread of life." You need feeding? Your soul hungry? You got a spiritual need? You ever get a craving for something? I get one every night. And my craving, I can interchange them. Because I say, "We got so-and-so," and she'll say, "No." I said, "Well, we got so-and-so." "No, have we got so-and-so?" "Yeah, that's what I'm craving right there, buddy." Whatever we got, but you get hungry, you know, and you just want something. Buddy, I tell you what, when I was 26, 27 years old, I had a hunger down in my soul that I could not feed. I tried everything this world has to offer. I did and went and had and participated in everything the world offered that says this will satisfy, this will feed the hunger, this will make you happy, and nothing fed it. And one night at 25 minutes after 11, the high sheriff of glory rode down the hills of heaven and arrested my soul. And buddy, I have never been hungry since. Every time I get a little pang, every time I get a little desire, Jesus feeds me with food, meat for me. Amen. Say, why? Because he's the bread of life. So how do you know that? Because he said so. Couldn't depend on you to say it, so he said it himself. Amen. Then in John chapter 10, verse 2, Jesus said, "I am the door. If any man climb up any other way, he's a thief and a robber." Jesus said, "I'm the door." You know what he's saying? He said, "One way." You know why people don't like Christianity? Because it is so exclusionary. It pushes aside everybody else's opinion, everybody else's thought, everybody else's religion. It makes no difference. Jesus unabashedly declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only Savior. He is the only door. If you don't come to God the Father through Jesus Christ, you just can't come. And everybody says, "Well, my opinion is good as yours. Our book is as good as yours." Okay, follow your book. Let's see what kind of peace it gives you. What kind of promises are there in the Quran that are equal to or excel the promises found in the Word of God? There aren't any. Amen. The best you can hope for is 40 heathen virgins. That's the best deal they got going. Son, I'll take the eternal life promised in this book over that any day of the week. Somebody say amen. He said in John chapter 11, verse 25. No, I'm sorry, John chapter 10, verse 28. "I give eternal life." That's what I'm looking for. Are you afraid of dying? He said, "Oh, no, I'm not afraid to die." You lie like a dog. You're lying like a dog. I guarantee you, if I take you out here to Interstate 77 and I get me a semi in each lane, both of them coming this way, and park you on the white line, and they're doing 70 miles an hour, and they're doing this, you'll be scared. You don't want to die, period. God put something in us that makes us want to live. Amen? Now, I don't want to get sick and old and decrepit, and there are some things that are worse than being dead, But the act of dying is kind of a scary thing, even though you believe in God, believe in heaven and all that. What I really want to do is live forever. I just want to have a perfect body and perfect health and a perfect mind and right desires and right... I'm selfish. I want the whole package. When I get that perfect body, I want a perfect mind to go with it. Amen? You know what Jesus said? I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Mohammed never promised that to anybody. I'm going to get eternal life through Jesus Christ. So where'd you hear that? He said so. He said, what did he say? He said, I give them eternal life. He didn't sell it to me. He didn't barter it away. I didn't work for it. He said, I give it. Hallelujah. Here's something else he said. John chapter 11, verse 25. He said, I am the resurrection. Man, you ever look at them graveyards? They just something creepy about them. Especially, you go over to the graveyard in the fall of the year, maybe a winter day, and the sky's all gray and cloudy and the wind's blowing. There's a damp chill in the air and the sun's setting and it starts to get cold and dark and the shadows are changing and shifting. And you walk through that graveyard, that's a spooky place. Amen. If you go over there at that time of day and feel real good, there's something wrong with you. Elvis Presley liked graveyards. He liked funerals. There's something wrong with Elvis. Amen. Weird thing. My mother-in-law used to like to go to funerals. I always worried about her. I mean, I didn't say natural. That's got to be a southern thing or something. Say, why? Because we're putting somebody in the dirt and we know they're going to decay and rot and go back to the dust. We're never going to shake their hand again, never going to see a smile on their face, never going to sit down to dinner with them. They're dead. Amen? You know what? I know that if the Lord don't come, I got to go in the grave. And that's not a pleasant thought. But the Bible said, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know what? I know because he lives, I shall live. Because he came out of the grave, I come out of the grave. I know that I'm coming up one of these days. I'm not going to stay in that little box down in the ground and the rainwater dripping on the tip of my... I wrote a poem one time about a fellow that died. And he's laying there in the grave and he's a Jehovah's Witness and his soul's awake. And he's laying there and it's raining and that silk thing over your head has got water in it and it's sagged down and it's rubbing his nose. And the whole poem is about the agony he suffers with that thing dripping on his nose. If his soul had gone on to be with Jesus, he wouldn't have to worry about that. I told you I got a sick mind. Jesus is the resurrection. Buddy, because of him, we have hope that one day the trumpet will sound, Michael will shout, and up from the grave we arise. Amen? Amen. Here's what something else he said. He said in John chapter 12, verse 32, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. Jesus is a magnet. If you'll just talk about it and tell the truth about him, he will draw men. He attracts men. People say, well, ain't nobody getting saved these days because you ain't talking to nobody. Now, I know it's hard. Believe me, God knows I do. The world don't want to hear it. They turn you off. My wife wears them little buttons. We'll go in restaurants or service stations or something, and they'll look and say, they want to see what it says. And then when they see it, are you ready for the judgment day? Or, ready or not, Jesus is coming. Oh. Those things are wonderful. Nobody's telling people about Jesus. If we would talk more about him and tell more folks would be drawn to him. The story is compelling. Amen. If you tell the world what Jesus did for you, in the New Testament, Paul preaches five times. Three times out of those five, he gives his testimony. It's powerful. If you will tell people about Jesus Christ and what he's done and what he will do, It draws men. He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. You got to quit lifting up your church. Don't worry about lifting up your pastor. Don't worry about your denomination. Point them to Jesus. That'll get the job done. You know what else he said? Man, I'm getting this better faster than I thought. I'm wearing myself out now. In John chapter 12, John chapter 13, verse 34. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one toward another. You know one of the great hindrances to the spread of the gospel? Is all the fussing and fighting and bickering and meanness and hellishness that goes on in churches. And then you have a problem in your church, and you know what you do? You go down to the job site and fuss about it all day in front of 15 or 20 unsaved people. And then you wonder, well, I've tried to witness so-and-so, he don't want to hear it. No wonder. He heard you talk about the preacher and the deacons and the ladies and everybody else down there for the last 3 years. You ain't said one good thing, and you ain't mentioned Jesus Christ one time. Ain't no wonder the world don't want to hear what we got to say. Somebody say amen. We ought to love each other. And I'm not talking about that mushy, charismatic stuff. Love your brother. Love your brother. Listen, the Bible said, love worketh no ill. Now, Lewis Steele is my friend. In spite of the bad start we had. See, I haven't forgiven you for that. Lewis and I worked at the same place one time. And I had this fellow make me a pulpit when we first started our church down in another building. And I was out working one day, what I was supposed to be, and he's at work, he's at the building playing. And they came and took my desk and everything out of my office, took everything in and out. They put that pulpit in there, and they put four chairs in front of it, and they put an ashtray for an offering plate, and a W.W. Granger catalog for a Bible. And then they put a sign on the door, said the First Church of the Self-Righteous. And then they all hid when I came back. They thought that was absolutely hilarious. How's it feel today, Brother Lewis? Yeah. See, the Lord played a trick on you, didn't he? What point was I on? We was loving one another, wasn't we? Now, I love Brother Lewis. So what does that mean? That means I'm not going to go out here and run him down. I'm not going to tell stories on him. That means I'm not going to hit on his wife. That means I'm not going to lie to him. I'm not going to steal from him or cheat him. I'm going to be honest and upright. All my dealings will be honorable. That's how I prove I love him. Not by saying, oh, brother, I love you. Anybody can say that. The proof of the love is in our deed. The Bible said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one toward another. And brother, God's people ought to practice a little more love one to another. Then, I like this one. John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, Jesus said, I'm building you a house. Said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive into myself to where I am, there ye may be also. That's the best offer I've had in a while. I live in this little plywood shack. I mean, it's nice. We love it. Thank God for it. But I never have lived in a mansion. People say, well, what that really means is many rooms. That's your translation, son. Mine says mansions. I'm not selling out for many rooms. I want a mansion. I don't want a room in a mansion. I want the mansion. Hey, preacher, you're selfish. Yes, sir, I am. I want everything God has got for me. I want everything God has got for me. Amen? And if God got something for you and you don't want it, you tell him he can give it to me. Amen. Jesus said, who promised me a mansion? Wasn't Peter, Paul, or James. Jesus said. You get an idea that Jesus said a lot? What we ought to do is spend some time finding out what Jesus said. How about this? In John chapter 14, verse 18, he said he would not leave us comfortless. He said, I go back, you know. He said, but don't fret. Don't get all upset. Don't get your knickers in a wad here. I will not leave you comfortless. And even though he had to go back home to glory, he sent the Holy Spirit. And now when my heart gets heavy and my burden is bigger than I can bear, when my troubles overwhelm and my night is dark and my heart is full of despair, I'm here to tell you that I have somebody who comes along and comforts me, puts his arm around me and speaks to my heart and takes that old book and gives me a blessing out of it and comforts me with the Word of God. Makes life worth living and gives me the strength to carry on day after day. He gives me hope and he gives me strength and he gives me guidance. I know where to walk and how to walk because he shines a light, and I can make it up the hill because he takes my hand. I'm telling you, God didn't leave me comfortless. He sent the Holy Spirit, so I have Christ in me through the Holy Spirit, and I am comforted in my trials and tribulations. I'm comforted in this old world. Ask some Muslim if they got any of that. He said in John chapter 17, verse 4, he said he finished what God gave him to do. He said, the work that the Father gave me to do, I have finished. Now that's an important statement. That means there's nothing lacking. It means there ain't nothing for you to do. You ain't got to help him out. Jesus don't need no helping hand saving your sorry soul. The job that God gave him to work out salvation from fallen man, Jesus started and finished. The only thing you got left to do is accept what he did. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You understand that? The Muslims are wrong because they work their way to heaven. All the cults and isms and schisms are all wrong because they got to work their way to heaven. Amen. The Catholics are wrong because they got to work their way to heaven. The salvation of my soul, the price that's required, was paid by the only man who ever lived that could pay it. Jesus Christ. All my homage, all my honor, all my respect, all my duty belongs to one man. Doesn't belong to you, doesn't belong to this church, belongs to Jesus Christ. He's the one that purchased my salvation on Calvary's cross. He's the one that laid down his life to save me. Amen? I don't have any allegiance to the Baptist church or anybody else if it gets in the way of my duty or allegiance to Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 15? He said, who are you looking for? That's not exactly the words he used, but that's what he said. Who are you looking for? Well, I thought, you know, Lord, that's such an apropos question in our day. People are looking for something. All around the world, people are looking for something. They're grasping at every straw. You can suck them into any movement. If you can just get your disciples out on the street corner selling flowers or whatever it is, hanging out at the airport moaning and groaning, whatever it is, if you just do something that people can see, you can attract their attention, you can lead them into any cult, any ism, any schism. Amen? Because they're looking for something. Jesus said, whom seekest thou? Who are you looking for? I'm looking for somebody that can save my soul. I'm looking for somebody that can keep me out of hell. I'm looking for somebody that can get me up out of the grave. I'm looking for somebody that can give me peace in troubled times. I'm looking for somebody that can give me direction on how to live my life. I'm looking for somebody that can comfort me when I can find no comfort anywhere else. And the only person I ever found that can do that is Jesus Christ the righteous, the only begotten Son of God. I find all my comfort. I find all my strength. I find all my wisdom in Him. It's about Jesus. Let me close with this. John chapter 21, verse 16, Jesus said, lovest thou me? Do you love Jesus? Now, I know Jesus loves me. Amen? The question is, how much do I love Him? Peter, lovest thou me? Feed my sheep. Peter, lovest thou me? Peter? Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. Feed my lambs. Do you love Jesus? Does your life reflect that you love Jesus? If somebody watched you for a while and saw how you talk and how you walk, would your life be reflected of a person whose life has been spared and changed by Jesus Christ? Would your life and your testimony with the words of your mouth point somebody to Him? If you love Him, you talk about Him. If you love Him, you live for Him. You see what I'm saying? I love my wife. I take care of her. I love my wife. I feed her. I love my wife. I care for her. I love my wife. I protect her. The only love I've ever seen that was worth a hoot is love that did something. Jesus said, "Do you love me?" I can't answer that one. But you can. You can. Can we get a young lady to come play this morning? She'll just play. We won't sing. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody can see you but God. Ladies and gentlemen, Jesus said a lot more than I told you this morning. I just didn't have time to give it all to you. But out of those things we talked about this morning, a couple are very, very important. Number one is, whom seekest thou? You're looking for a Savior for your soul, or you're looking for somebody to get you out of a jam? A lot of difference. Who are you looking for? How about you? I needed a Savior. I was lost and undone. I needed a Savior. Then He said, lovest thou me? All you folks that are saved by God's grace and washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. The greatest price ever paid for anything in the history of the universe was paid to redeem your soul. Do you love Him? Do the folks around you know that you love Him? Do your kids? Do your spouse? Lord, help us to live so that the world knows we love You. You know, it's okay to say, I go to this church, I'm a member of that church, and I'm a part of that. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't preempt Jesus Christ. I go to such and such church, and they preach Jesus. Crucified, buried, risen again. The emphasis in our church on many things, but nothing is more preeminent than Jesus Christ. Do you love Him? Father, we thank You now for Your goodness and Your mercy to us. You sure have been a blessing all these years. And I pray, oh God, that You would speak to our heart, encourage us, motivate us to love Thee. And if there's anybody here, anybody, that does not know Thee, if they're still seeking, make Thyself real to them. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.